Let's read together that psalm now, Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the ends of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. Let us read together now Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 2, made up of three questions and answers, 3 through 5. Question 3 asks this: whence knowest thou thy misery? The answer, out of the law of God. Question 4, what doth the law of God require of us? The answer, Christ teaches us that briefly in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Question 5. Canst thou keep all things, these things, perfectly? The answer, in no wise. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism last week, we learned that the theme of the entire catechism is the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. And what we emphasized in that sermon last week from Lord's Day 1 is that that is the only comfort in life and in death. It is one thing to explain in an objective way the comfort of the gospel. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism teaches all of the fundamentals of the Christian faith from the perspective of comfort. It is because the gospel, as we said last week, is comfort. It's one thing to explain that objectively. It's another thing to know that, to experience the comfort of the gospel. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism is concerned with. And so it teaches us what we must know in order to experience, to live and to die happily, the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we need to know is how great our sin and misery are. And that's what we take up this morning from Lord's Day 2. It's a very simple point. If we are going to understand the comfort of belonging to Jesus, we need to know very clearly what it is that Jesus Christ delivers us from. And notice the word that the Catechism uses in these opening sections. The word is misery and miseries. We all know that it's talking about sin. The Catechism in Lord's Day 2 is very clearly teaching us about the revelation of our sin by the law of God. But it's noteworthy that the Catechism uses the word misery and miseries, because it's broader than just the reality of sin. What the word misery and miseries emphasizes is everything that we experience as it is related to sin and as it arises out of sin. Sin itself, but also the shame of sin and the guilt of sin and the consequences of sin and the death that is a result of sin and the brokenness of this world as we live in it because of sin. The Catechism is making a very clear point that is very simple. If we're going to understand the comfort of belonging to Jesus, we need to know what it is that He delivers us from. And the answer to that, of course, is our sin. And with that sin, all that comes from sin, misery, miseries in the plural, as we experience them on this side of the grave. But the heart of it, what it all stems from, is the reality of our sin. And so that leads us into Lord's Day 2. The Catechism leads us to face the question, how do we know that sin? How do we know, therefore, the misery that we need deliverance from? And the answer that it gives, the main point of Lord's Day 2, is out of the law of God. Let's consider this morning, Lord's Day 2, God's law, the mirror that shows our misery. Let's notice in the first place the requirement of the law, in the second place the knowledge of our sin, and then in the third place the hope for the believer. We start from a general point of view this morning and take note of the fact that the law of God has an incredibly important role in the life of you as a Christian. Let no one here think, and let no one here believe in any way that the law is not significant as it pertains to your Christian life as a believer before God. The fact that that is true is indisputable when you read the Word of God. The Bible is filled with teaching about His law. Psalm 19, a powerful psalm that teaches about God's law. Add a 1 to the beginning of the number and you have Psalm 119. The longest psalm in the Psalter, every verse in it mentioning and teaching us something about the law of God. Think about our worship service on every Sunday morning. What is it that we have determined from God's Word should be read week after week after week? the law of God. It is indisputable that God's law has an incredibly important role in your life as a believer. Now the question then is, what is that role? And right with that question is, what is not that role of the law of God? And here, take note briefly of how helpful the Heidelberg Catechism is so that we never get that question wrong. The Heidelberg Catechism is divided into three main sections. The first section is how great our sin and miseries are. The second section is how I may be delivered from my sin and misery. And the third section is how I show gratitude to God for that deliverance. Where is the law of God treated in the Heidelberg Catechism? Here in the first section, as we are considering it this morning. And over here in the third section that we just got done treating. Where is the law of God not treated in the Heidelberg Catechism? It's not treated in the middle section that has as its main point how I may be delivered from my sin and misery. There you have it. So clear, never to get wrong, the function of God's law in your life as a Christian. It's not here in section 2. It's not here where it teaches us how we are delivered. What section 2 will teach us is that it is only in Jesus Christ. And the only way to receive Jesus Christ and all of His blessings is not by obedience to His law, but it is through faith in the Redeemer. No law there. But where is the law? It's over here in section 1. Why? In order to point us to section 2, which is Christ. And it's over here, section 3. Why? In order to teach us what comes out of the Lord Jesus Christ, a thankful and grateful life of obedience. The Catechism is brilliantly simple, so that even our young people and children can understand when we are teaching them about the law, what it doesn't mean. Middle section. This isn't how you are saved. That's in Christ and through faith in His name. But the first section to show you how you need Him. And the third section to show you what it means when you have Him. A grateful life of obedience. With that being said, let's take up what the Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 2 from that first section. And you'll notice that there is a distinct difference in how the law of God is approached in the first part that we are dealing with right now and the third part that we just got done as we concluded the Heidelberg Catechism. The clear difference between how the law is approached is that in the first part, what we have set before us in question and answer 4 is the summary of the Ten Commandments. Notice what the Catechism doesn't do here. It does not say in question 3, "Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God." And then immediately after that, give a detailed description of the Ten Commandments. No, it gives us the summary. Whereas the third section, which lays before us our grateful life of obedience, there we have the individual commandments clearly explained and clearly applied. Now, there's a reason for that distinct difference in perspective, and it has to do with what Lord's Day 2 is teaching us. It's teaching us how we know our sin and misery. Looking at all of the individual commandments does that. No doubt about that. When we studied the law in the third part, a huge part of that was showing us our sin with respect to those individual commandments. But what more than anything shows to you so clearly your sin and your sinfulness is this, the summary. Because it is the summary of that law where God comes before us and says, this is what I require of you, that you love me with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That summary so clearly shows us the depth and the nature of our sinfulness, because that summary so clearly reveals the perfection that God requires in His law. For that reason, the perspective of the beginning of the Catechism is to lay before us the summary, because the summary teaches you before God what is required, and what is required is perfection. Let's take note of that under a few points as it is found in the summary of the Ten Commandments. By the way, the summary of the Ten Commandments does originate in the Old Testament. We read in the answer to question 4, Christ teaches us that briefly in Matthew 20. In Matthew 22, also in Mark 12, and also in Luke 10, Christ teaches us that. But Christ teaches us that as he pulls that from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6 teaches us that this is the summary of the Ten Commandments. And so God's people have only known, even in the Old Testament, with all of the Ten Commandments themselves given, along with all of the civil and ceremonial laws, that the heart of it, the summary of it, was this, as we have it before us this morning. Let's take note of the perfection of that law as it's revealed in the summary, first by seeing that the summary of the law speaks to the whole of our relationships as we live our lives on this earth. It speaks chiefly and fundamentally to our relationship before God. The commandments, as they are summarized, say to us, love God. And that's the most important relationship that anyone here stands in. That every single day we stand before a holy, righteous, glorious God. And that God comes to us and he says, love me. But the summary of the law then adds to that, and love your neighbor as yourself, because the love for God is demonstrated in the love for your neighbor. Anyone that you come into contact with, whether a believer or an unbeliever, we are to show the love of the Word of God. So that in this summary, what we have is the whole of our life and relationships set before us. And we always need to remember that. That it's not just about what we do with respect to our God, but how we act toward any person who is our neighbor is what God requires in His commandments, namely love. The second thing that indicates the perfection that God requires in His law is that it is a love for Him that is to be done with the whole of our being. The perfection of the law is revealed when it says that it is with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength that we are to love God. And it's very clear what God is getting at when he uses that fourfold distinction of who we are. He says that you are to love me in your inner being, your heart and soul. You are to love me intellectually with your mind and all of your thinking. And you are to love me in your strength, what it is that you do and how you live in your life. Heart, soul, mind, strength. the whole of who we are is to be the expression of love for God. That reveals very clearly the perfection that God requires in His law. Beloved, we need to remember that too. This was the problem with the Pharisees of Jesus' day. All they cared about was outward conformity to certain commands. And Jesus comes and He destroys that and says, no, this is what God requires. Love in the heart and soul and mind and in strength. This was the problem in the prophets' day, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, for example. You read just the well-known reference in Isaiah chapter 29, also quoted in the New Testament. We read in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. But this wasn't just the Pharisees' problem, and it wasn't just Old Testament Israel's problem. This is our problem too. Which is exactly why we need to hear the summary of the law and what God requires. So strong is our sinful nature that we can fall right into the Pharisaical interpretation of the law, thinking that this is what God requires, and if this is the way that I'm living, everything is okay. All I am is going through the motions. I do outwardly the things that God says I am to do. When in reality, the heart is so far from God in obedience to Him. We need that just as much today as we live before Him and before each other in the Church of Jesus Christ. And God destroys that idea and humbles us when He says, this is what is required in my law. Heart and soul, mind and strength. And the third thing that we can point to in the law as it is summarized that teaches the summary is perfection that God requires is the use of that little word in front of that fourfold description of man, all. All of our relationships, God and neighbor, all of who we are, heart, mind, soul, and strength. And now thinking about each of those, the summary of the law is with all of them, all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength in devotion and love to God. And when you put that all together, you realize this is what God requires. He requires that we love Him perfectly. We read this morning Psalm 19, and we're going to have more to say about Psalm 19 in the second and third point of the sermon, but we can highlight just one point at this juncture in the sermon. Psalm 19 is a psalm that teaches us about God's revelation of Himself. God reveals Himself in the glory of His creation. But then it goes on in the middle part of the psalm to teach us that God reveals Himself in His word and law. And law here in Psalm 19 can be looked at from a broad perspective, the word of God, and it can also be viewed from a narrow perspective, as we are considering it this morning, the commandments of God. And notice the very first description that Psalm 19 gives in verse 6, or rather verse 7. It says that the law of the Lord is perfect. First, and in a certain sense, foundational. God's law is perfect. What the idea of that word is that it's complete. It's comprehensive. And that idea of the law being all-encompassing drives home what we are speaking about in this first point, and that is the requirement of that law being perfection. It is all-comprehensive in that it teaches us what is required of us as we stand before God. We don't wonder, what does God require of me? And he does that in two ways in the scriptures. He says, here's all the individual precepts, the Ten Commandments listed, the Word of God in all of its fullness that says, here's the individual things that I require of you. That partly teaches the perfection, the wholeness of that law, and thereby teaching that God requires of us perfection. But he also does it in this way. He says, here's the summary. It's all you need to know. Take this idea into the whole of your life. Love me with all of your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. That the law is complete in that sense teaches us what he requires of us, namely perfection. To conclude this first point of the sermon, we can do so by explaining briefly why it is that this is the requirement of God's law. This is the requirement of God's law because it is God who gives us this law, and because it is God whose law it is. In the Heidelberg Catechism, the answer to the question, whence knowest thou thy misery, is out of the law. And it states explicitly here, of God. It's a very basic point, but it's a weighty point. The next question and answer, what doth the law of God require of us? Christ, who is God, teaches us. Did you notice in Psalm 19, in the descriptions that are given of the law, the synonyms for law, that every single one of them, beginning in verse 7, has this connected to it, of the Lord. Verse 7, the law of the Lord. Verse 7, the testimony of the Lord. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord. All driving home this main idea, whose law it is. And that has everything to say as to why the requirement of the law is perfection. It's not just the fact that it is God in his sovereignty and authority that comes to us and says, obey my law. And because God says it, it must be done perfectly. But understand that the law itself requires perfection because it is a revelation of who God is. A holy, righteous, just God can do nothing but lay before a people a perfect law which reveals who he is as a perfect God and say with that law, now this is what it requires. It requires perfection as you stand before me, the holy, righteous, and just God. Knowing whose law it is, knowing that it comes from him as God, is the reason, in the end, that what God requires as we stand before him is nothing less than what this summary captures. Love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Understanding what the law of God requires, we learn that it then becomes the mirror that shows us our sin. That's the point of Lord's Day 2. It is to teach us the function of the law in this regard, to show to us our sin and our sinfulness. There are explicit passages in the Word of God that teach us about the function of God's law being exactly this. We're going to come to Psalm 19 later and see that it's found in that psalm too. But here are a couple of other passages. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 is one example of it. Romans 3, verse 20. The beginning of the book of Romans, teaching us the depravity of sinful man, and showing, therefore, that it's not by the deeds of the law that one is justified, only through faith in Jesus Christ. We read in verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Another example is James chapter 1. James chapter 1 is the chapter that, in the theme for the sermon, the word mirror comes from. James 1, verses 23 and following, talks about looking into the law as a mirror. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." It's comparing the law as that which you look into as a mirror, and it shows your natural face. I have something to say about that later in the sermon. The law of God reveals to us our sin, and the idea here is that the law is the perfect standard. And when you put something next to the perfect standard, it reveals whether it measures up or not. To use one of the words in Psalm 19, the law is straight. That's not the translation in our version of the Bible, but when we read in verse 8, that the statutes of the Lord are right. That word right in verse 8 literally refers to being straight. Now take that idea of being straight and you understand how the law shows us our sin. The law is straight. It's pin straight. It's perfectly straight. And therefore, if you take anything else and you want to see if it measures up, if it's straight, what you do is you put it right next to that pin straight standard. And if anything is not perfectly pin straight, what exposes that it's not perfectly straight is the pin straight standard. And that's how the law of God functions. It's the pin straight standard against which anything can be set to reveal whether it also is perfectly straight. And what the Catechism is teaching us and the Word of God teaches us is that when you put it next to that standard, it shows so clearly that we do not measure up. It reveals to us our sin, and you'll take note of what I've been saying thus far, and sinfulness. Related idea, but distinct. An important distinction. The law certainly shows our sin, our individual, particular transgressions of His commandments. It very clearly and very powerfully shows our sin. When you as a son are told by your mother to do something, and you hear your mother And then you don't listen to your mother, or you mutter under your breath and you stomp away in frustration and anger against your mother. What shows that what you just did as a son was sin is the fact that the Bible in the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. And that, by the way, is a very good thing for us to do as parents, that when our children sin in certain ways, to take the Word of God, take the actual Word of God, the Bible, and go to them and read the Bible. And say, now, son, think about what just happened. Not now, and this is the value of doing that, in light of what I say just because I'm your mother or your father, but in light of what God says. This is what God says about what it means to be a son to a mother or to a father. And when that is done, the act of being huffy and puffy, muttering under your breath and stomping away, is put up against the perfect pin straight standard of the fifth commandment, and it very clearly does what? It's the mirror that shows that sin. That's how the law functions. It teaches us our individual transgressions. But what is more, it teaches us and shows to us our sinfulness. And that really is the idea of Lord's Day 2, as it arises out of giving the perfection of the law in its summary. The law requires with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength that I love God and my neighbor as myself. And when I look at that perfection that God requires in light of not just an individual thing that I did, but who I am by nature, then you really see something. And what you really see is just how corrupt that sinful flesh that I have is. And that really is the point of the Heidelberg Catechism when we come to question and answer 5. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? And the answer is in no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. We're not going to go into great detail about that. We're going to explain the depravity expressed in that phrase in subsequent sermons. But see the main point here. God says in His law, love me with all that you are. And then when we put who we are according to our sinful nature next to that, what it shows us is that we don't by nature. And in fact, that old man that clings to me when I'm honest before God and His Word says this: I hate God and I hate my neighbor, when God says to me, love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The perfection of the law found in the summary, yes, shows us our individual sins, but it also shows us our natures. And I believe in James 1 when it talks about beholding your natural face, that's what James is getting at. That when you look into the perfect law of liberty, it reveals your natural face. It reveals who you are by nature. It reveals your corrupt flesh. It reveals that in you, according to your sinful flesh, is no good thing. And no good thing means this, what the Catechism teaches: prone by God to hate God and to hate my neighbor. And it's exactly this truth that leads the psalmist where he is led in Psalm 19. You see, what's David is experiencing in Psalm 19 is that he's confronted with the reality of God. The heavens declare that the glory of God, and then he goes to His Word, and His Word and law reveal God. David stands with crystal clarity before a holy, glorious God whose law comes before him and is perfect. And where does that lead David in the end of Psalm 19? It leads him in verse 13 or 12 to ask the rhetorical question, who can understand his errors? And the idea of David's question there is, who can understand how great and how deep my sin is? And that's expressed in then the confession for forgiveness. Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Secret faults are faults that David knows he has, but is not even conscious of. He has individual transgressions that he confesses. He knows about them. But as he stands before this perfect law of God, and as he understands what he confesses in Psalm 51, that I'm conceived and born in sin, he knows, I can't even understand consciously how great my sin is. And thus he prays for the forgiveness of what he calls secret faults, hidden even from himself. How in the world could there be sins even hidden from my own conscience? It's because I know I have a flesh that hates God and corrupts everything. Because I know the law which says, love me perfectly. Whence knowest thou thy misery? To end the second point of the sermon, understand, beloved, that this is what we must know personally. To reflect upon a similar point I made in the introduction, it's well and good to talk objectively about the law of God and how it functions. We can all understand objectively a pin straight standard, put up next to it to see if it's crooked or straight, and that's how the law shows sin and sinfulness. We can all understand that. But that's not the question of the Heidelberg Catechism that comes to you this morning. The question of the Heidelberg Catechism is this: how do you personally know your misery? And the answer that you personally need to give to that question is, I know it. I know not just objectively that sin is revealed by the perfect standard of God's law, but I know personally my sin and my misery as I stand before this perfect law. And so, beloved, as we hear these words preached this morning, we understand that we need to pray to God that the Spirit would convict us of this knowledge, so that when we hear the Ten Commandments read with the Sunday, every Sunday with the summary, we hear that thinking and meditating upon what they say about me. And when you hear sermons preached, any sermon, sermons that have the precepts of God explained and applied, the way in which we are thinking, the way in which we are meditating upon that word, the way in which we are praying over that word is, what does this teach about me? And when during the week we are sitting and reading the scriptures in our family worship, and when during the week privately we are meditating upon God's law, we are always doing so, asking and praying to God, what does this teach about me? How does this show my sin, my miseries, as I stand before a holy God? And to say it does, and it does clearly, and it does powerfully show my sin and my misery is a good thing. It's a very good thing. It's a Spirit-wrought thing in your life to hear the Ten Commandments on Sunday, to hear sermons on Sunday, to read the Word of God privately and say, I need this because this says something about who I am by nature. Because the whole point of having the law of God reveal your sin and misery is to lead you in hope to your Savior, Jesus Christ. It is not meant to lead you to despair. Is it meant to humble you? Yes. Absolutely yes. We need to be humbled all of our life long. And so strong is this sinful nature that's prone to hate God and my neighbor and to love self sinfully, is that we're not humbled like we should be. And we all understand how easy it is with pious talk to say the right thing, standing before His Word, standing before His law. Oh, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Which is nothing but the expression of pride. The point is we need to know it. We need to know it deep down. We need to know it in such a way that we are humbled all our life long before a holy and righteous God. We need to know it in such a way that people see it. I don't walk around like I'm better than anybody else. I don't talk in such a way that lifts myself up and destroys everyone else. But I show. I know my sin. I know it. I truly know it. I hate it. I'm humbled by it. And I personally need, more than anyone else, because I only know the depth of my sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. Meant to lead to despair? No. Meant to humble? Yes. Meant to give hope? Absolutely. Because in the knowledge of our sin and misery, all our life long, we are led to Christ. The Christ, by the way, who when He measured up next to the pin straight standard was Himself perfectly right, as God Himself come into the flesh. But the Christ, in whom there is hope and forgiveness. This is where the psalmist was led in Psalm 19. He was led to say, who can understand his errors? But then he said this, cleanse. Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Cleanse, which is to say, cover in the blood of Jesus. The sin that has been exposed by the law. The sin that clings to me that I don't even know about. The sin of the individual transgressions that the law shows me I am guilty of. The sin which is my sinfulness that is my old man. Cleanse. God, for the sake of the blood of Jesus only, make me clean. And God, in His grace and mercy, does. And therefore, what would seemingly be a cause for great despair. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. And you would think, that's just going to lead me to despair. That very thing becomes the vehicle used by God to lead me on the mountaintops of faith to hope and to joy in my God, such that we can say, now let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. God uses it to lead us straight to Himself through the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And looked at from that perspective, you understand now how, for example, in verses 7 and 8, God's law does and works the way that it does. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Converting the soul because it shows me my sin and it leads me directly to the Savior. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It makes me wise because it says, this is who I am by nature, and this is who I need, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my wisdom, the only wisdom of God. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart because it shows me my sin. It leads me to my Savior. And now the full picture shows me the path that I am to walk in which there is joy with God. And verse 8, the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. They enlighten the eyes, don't they? When it's Spirit wrought, the eyes are enlightened. They're opened. You see. You see things the way they are. And most importantly, you see yourself for who you are by nature. But then you see the light of life, you see Jesus Christ. And therefore, the law enlightens the eyes. And this, in the end, is why then we say, what do you need to know? Have the comfort of the gospel. This is what I must know. I must know how great my sin and miseries are, so that I will know that I belong in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So even now, even as we were exposed, may God give us this morning the comfort of belonging to Jesus. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that what may be true of us now in light of this truth explained is that we would find thy law to be most precious to us, more precious than gold, sweeter than honeycomb, because we know how thou art pleased by thy Spirit to use it in our life for good, because it leads us to Jesus, who is our Savior. We pray, may thy word be powerful to us this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen.